Turn with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter 14. You know, as you're turning there, you know, if you were here for Sunday school, we're doing a thing on creation. We're watching a video about creation, and I never really thought of it like this. You know, there's different theories on the beginning. Obviously, there's evolution, theistic evolution, all kinds of stuff. And one of them, you know, being a day age or a gap theory or whatever, says there's millions of years between, like, Genesis 1 and 2. And it never really occurred to me that if there's millions of years, does that mean that after today I've got millions of years off to the next day I have to work? Is that the way that works? You know, if we talk about in Exodus, the days of the week were patterned after that. So that means, we've all got millions of years off before our next workday. So never really thought of it that way. But look here in Proverbs chapter 14. We're going to read verse 8. It says, "The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit." Let's open with prayer. Father, we come to you this morning. As we open up your word, I just pray that you give us each discernment. May the Holy Spirit that dwells within us help us to recognize, appreciate, love, and adore your word. And Father, just help me to deliver your word in truth. Help me to deliver your word in such a way that it would edify those who are here, those who are listening. And I just pray this in Christ's precious name. Amen. So here in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 8, again it says, "The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit." Now this morning I want to talk with you about our relationship with God, our Creator, Savior, and Sustainer. And here in Proverbs 14, we should learn to examine our place, our position, and our path from this verse. Again, the wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. And so we should examine our place, our position, and our path. Where the fool will deceive himself, the wise will understand his way. And as believers and saints who have been purchased, we sing that song, "Redeemed," because we've been purchased. As a saint, that's what we are. We've been purchased and we've been placed into the family of God. And it's important to know, by way of our access and relationship to God, that there is a path and a direction to our lives. Being redeemed, being purchased, gives us this access. And we talked about this, if you're here for the Ephesians Wednesday Bible study, that we have access through Christ. And by that access, we've literally been placed into a family of God, and that gives us a direction for our lives and a path for us to go. Many Christians, knowingly or not, whether they realize it or not, they are living their lives in rebellion to God. And I'm not talking about the obvious here. We all would recognize the obvious Christian who's living their life in rebellion. I'm talking about those that wouldn't even recognize it. Sometimes it's each of us here at different times in our life. And I believe that if we're not going in that path, if we're not going in that direction that is laid before us, on a certain level, we are in rebellion. And many Christians don't even know that they are. They're heading in a direction and a course that was not set before them. And again, I remind you that if we've been purchased, if we've been placed in this family, that we have been given a direction. Years ago, there was an event that really struck me when it happened. And I don't know why it really struck me. I guess ultimately because when you think about what happened, it was amazing to consider that this could take place. And what it was there was a flight that was leaving out of Orlando, and it was heading to Dallas, Texas. And it got over Gainesville, Florida. I don't even know where Gainesville, Florida is. I live in Florida. But the plane should have made a left turn when it got to that point, but it didn't. It veered off course. And so the air traffic control tried and tried and tried to contact this plane, and there was no response. It was trying to find out, why are you off course? And this happened back in 1999, and you may remember the incident. But it, ultimately, two F-16s were finally dispatched to try to figure out what's going on. Now, again, this is, mind you, before, you know, the terrorist attack of 9/11. So this happened in 1999. But the two F-15s or F-16s pulled up, and they reported that they were unable to see inside because the windows were iced over. And the plane flew on autopilot, the plane that they couldn't contact, for 1,400 miles over a period of 4 hours, and it finally crashed into a grassy field going about 600 miles an hour. And the reason you may remember it is this: on this plane, this was a smaller plane, was the golfer Payne Stewart. So it was big news at the time. And I remember thinking, wow, so here they are. They were on this plane, and they basically, you know, just went to sleep. And as we were living our lives, this plane was just heading for a course it was never intended to go. People couldn't get a hold of them. People couldn't, as much as they tried to tell, you know, get a hold of somebody, nothing could change anything. Now, all six passengers were killed, obviously. But suppose for a moment you had been standing on the ground as this plane flew overhead. It's traveling fast, it's straight, and as far as you know, it's on course. Imagine you're standing there. But the reality is that something was desperately wrong on the inside. And it was headed where it was not intended to go. I was reminded of that event as I prepared for this sermon. You see, again, we have a path. We have a direction. We're either on that or we're not. Now, the great news is we sing songs about grace, is if we step off, you know, unlike that plane where there was no correction possible because of circumstances, with us there is a correction possible. But ultimately, if we're not in the right direction, we're still off course. Now, in this proverb here, Proverbs chapter 14, verse 8, we read, again, the wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. This was written by King Solomon, the son of David. And most of you would know regarding King Solomon, he was the one that pleased God when he could request anything. When he could request anything, he requested wisdom. God gave him wisdom. And here God proclaims that the wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, his direction, his path. And it would be a fool to deceive and deceive himself. Now, the world today is deceitful. It's a world that's full of lies, it's full of barriers, it's full of stumbling blocks, it's full of forks in the road, and any manner of thing to throw us off course. And again, I'm talking about Christians. Any manner of thing out there in this world today to throw us off course. The world will tell you to trust your heart. The world wants us to determine for ourselves what we want for ourselves. The world wants you to define what is good, what is bad, what is love, and what is lust. It wants to say that lust isn't even wrong if it makes you feel good. And these are just some of the examples. But almost as much as anything, this world wants us distracted by our wants, so much so that we forget to shape our wants and not let them shape us. Do you understand that? The world wants you distracted so much by your wants and desires. That you forget that it's your job to shape your wants, not let them shape you. I hope that makes sense. What's my recommendation? To trust the compass and not your heart. The compass is the Word of God, right here. Trust this. Don't trust this. The compass is the Word of God, both the written and the living. And that compass has set your path and direction. And He set it right there before each of us. If you do not trust your compass, and listen carefully, if you do not trust your compass, we're talking about Genesis and why it's important to trust Genesis. If you don't trust your compass, then your problem is your relationship with God. And that sounds to some like a bold statement to say from a pastor to a Christian. But I want you to understand fully that if you don't trust God, you do have a problem with your relationship. Now, it's not because He has a problem with you. It's because apparently we would have a problem with Him. If you don't trust your compass, then your relationship is an error, because this compass will never, ever give you a false reading or false direction. The Lord Jesus Christ will never give you a false direction or a false reading. When the world wants to tell you to look into your heart and to think for yourself, and they come to you and say, well, what do you think about, you know, abortion, gay marriage, anything, and I'm not picking those for any particular reason, it's just the ones that talk about, what do you think about it? Our response should be, well, what saith this? Not what saith this. What saith this? And this is applicable to anything. Whether it's whenever we decided to move down to Florida, which most of you guys, I think, are transplants, I guess, so you had to make the same decision. It's applicable to almost everything. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. You see, when I say that if you don't trust God, that the problem is with your relationship. Again, I want to emphasize that's not because He has a problem with you. You know, I guess one of the easiest ways to make an example or an illustration of it is if you're having trust issues with your child or with your spouse, most would say there's a problem with the relationship. But it's not very popular to say that if you're having trust issues with God, that you have a relationship issue with God. But it is. That's what it is. And you need to fix that relationship. But it's important that you understand that God did fix it on His end. Look at here Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Anybody who wants to wonder about whether or not you can trust God, now that you're a saint, remember this verse, Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See, while we were still not even part of the family, God was wanting to put us on the right path. Do you think that He is so much more going to do so now that we are a child of God? Of course He will. He most certainly will. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. You see, Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. You see, when we're having issues, we need to get back almost to the concept of our first love. What was Paul's first and most preeminent thing? And I'll give you the answer. It was his relationship with Christ. That was the most important thing. Every single thing else followed from there. And we see him talk about here in Philippians chapter 3. Look at verse 7. And he's already talked about the things that, you know, he was, you know, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Touching the law, I was a Pharisee. You know, concerning zeal, I persecuted the church above that. And he comes here in verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. In other words, anything that I had was unimportant. Verse 8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Here Paul is giving you an insight into one of his most intimate thoughts, that nothing in the world mattered to him. Nothing above his relationship with Christ. That's the starting point. You know, I've said, you know, to the kids and others for years that I love to think about logic and things in the ways of dominoes. You know, you have to kind of follow the dominoes to see where it's going to end, to see if it makes sense or go back. And the other thing is like a map. I can draw you a map. It says X marks the spot, and here's, you know, like the clearinghouse. It won't stop sending me emails. Publisher's clearinghouse. But you do. You hit unsubscribe. You think you'd be done with it, right? But anyway, I could give you an X marks a spot that's $5,000 a week for the rest of your life. And I could say, you know, take 10 steps this way, take 15 steps this way, take whatever this way. But if you don't start the right spot, you're not going to find that X. You see, we have to start at the beginning. We can do the things, the works. We can do the prayer. We can go to church. We can look good. We can dress nice. We can say all the right things. But it all starts with the relationship. And it all flows from there. And this is what Paul is talking about, that nothing in this world matters until after this. And so the title of this sermon was Our Relationship with God, Oil and Water Don't Mix. There's our starting point. You get your relationship right. Obviously becoming saved, believing in the death, burial, and resurrection. But even if you are saved, understanding that you're the clay and that he's the potter. Understanding that you were redeemed, you were purchased. Understanding that he's the one that sets your path. When you're trying to make a decision where you go in your life, what you're going to do, what's important. If God is an afterthought, then you might want to question how important he is to your decisions. In Romans chapter 8, the very first verse I ever memorized. So whenever I'm, and it's Romans 8:32, but whenever I think of our relationship and any time we want to ever doubt God's intention for us now that we are saints, Romans 8:32 is one that, again, I've mentioned so many times. It was the first one that myself and the kids memorized. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? God wants the good path for us. God has good intentions. You're not going to lose out by trying to be on his path. At least you're not going to lose out on anything that's important. I don't expect that I would ever come close to living up to the Apostle Paul in many ways. especially what he says in Philippians 3. What he puts down there is an inspiration to each of us, which is going to be difficult for us to each attain. Do we count everything as meaningless except for, and first, our relationship with God? And it's interesting, as I think of this relationship aspect of our relationship, an intimate relationship. You know, Christianity, we all know it here. Christianity is not a religion. Anybody says that, just, it's silly. God wants that personal, intimate relationship with us. You know, and it's interesting, whenever I was, again, writing this, I was reminded of another story. And it was from the movie Robin Hood, Prince of Thieves. Anybody seen that? Anybody have seen that? Yeah, that was one of my favorites back in the day. And what really struck me, one of the moments from that movie, is if you're familiar with it, it's Robin Hood, and he's got this guy, he saved his life, and so he's kind of trying to pay back, you know, that act. And so he's following him around anyway. At one point, Robin is making fun of, the guy's name's Kazim, and he's making fun of him because the reason why he was caught and captured and put in prison and all this kind of stuff was because he was sacrificing his life for a woman. He was, you know, a woman that he loved. And so Robin is, at the beginning of this movie, he's making fun of him. Yeah, you really did that for a woman? Oh, come on. Now, you know, obviously, you know, Robin had never fallen in love and all that kind of stuff yet. But what's interesting is, as the movie goes on, Robin meets Maid Marian. And Robin falls in love with Maid Marian. And now he's put to that moment of he's going to put his life on the line. And I can still remember in the movie, they're getting on top of this catapult above the wall so Robin can go save the day, be Prince Charming. And as they get up on that catapult, Kazim looks at him and he says, "Is she worth it?" And as you can imagine, he said, "Worth dying for." And if one would expect, as did happen at the end of the movie when she's saved, that Marian would come and embrace Robin for putting his life and willing to risk his life, didn't have to actually give his life, but willingness to sacrifice his life for hers, if one would expect there to be an embrace, it happened. How much more should we for Christ? Because that's what Christ did. You see, the relationship issue between a Christian and God is on our end. There is absolutely nothing else that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit could have done for us. Absolutely nothing else. You want that intimate relationship? And dare I say, you want that intimate relationship even like Paul had? It's there. It's there. You want to know the direction and the path that you should go in your life? It begins with that relationship. What's my point in all this? A relationship is there, and with it is our path forward. They say oil and water does not mix, neither do the desires of the flesh, which move us backwards, and the desires of the Spirit, which move us forward. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 with me. Ephesians chapter 4. If you're here on Bible study, we're doing Ephesians. We're in chapter 3, so we'll be in Ephesians 4 probably in a few weeks. Ephesians 4, 17. Maybe? Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 17. "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. Are we getting told a path and a direction here? We are. In the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, brought through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness in their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Here we get an explanation of you were this, you're not that anymore. And it's based upon your relationship. Because of that relationship, don't do this. And this isn't just talking about the big things, people. It's easy for us to apply this to somebody else. Well, I'm not out there watching pornography. I'm not out at the gentleman's club. I'm not out there, you know what, if that cashier gives me $5 too much, yeah, I always give it back. But this isn't just talking about that stuff. The question is when you read this, how do you need to apply it to you? How do I need to apply it to me? That's the question. Our job, as this is talking about, is don't go backwards. Don't go back to where you used to be. Don't go back and do those things. You're this. Move forward. Our job is to move forward and to see the objective. And at once proceed towards it. Does that make sense? In your life, when you start at the beginning of the map, and you can start it fresh every day, you see the objective. Maybe your objective is, I got to get my relationship right. Well, see the objective and move forward towards it. Maybe you feel like your relationship is right, but you need something else. See the objective and move forward. Work towards that. We need to be moving towards this. I can this morning talk with you about the war within us, talking about the war between the spirit and the flesh, and again, that gets into all of this. But that's not really the concept that I want to talk about today. I'd rather talk about what I think is important for us today and find our direction. So many see no path forward or path that's so undesirable. And what I mean by that is they see, well, the world is the way it is, and, you know, every man for himself, everybody's got to look out for themselves, right? Almost like there's no path forward for the Christian. Or they see the Christian walk, the Christian life. Maybe they see, okay, yeah, I really feel compelled I should be doing this. But they think that's undesirable. If you trust God, if you trust Him, and I say you should, and you're a believer, I'm confident each of you do. Have you found anyone mentioned in here who regretted following the path of God? Have you found one? Now, they may have went through situations. They may have went through struggles. But the simple fact of the matter is, you'll find person after person who decided that even though that they knew who God was, they went this way and it was that way that caused regret. Don't think the Christian path is undesirable. Don't think that because you realize that Christ would say, that's not a good thing. Don't think that just because he says that's not a good thing, that you can stand there and say, well, I don't think it's that bad, Lord. Because that's what we're doing so often. And again, I would challenge you to put that to your own mind, to put that test to yourself. Understand. You know, the Bible gives us illustrations of of bugles and trumpets sounding, so that the Lord is announcing both himself and both announcing a direction, a path forward, whether it's going to war, whatever the case may be. Listen to your bugler's call, and you will find the right direction. And again, this reminded me of something in history. Now, this month, just over 2 weeks ago, was the 156th anniversary of the Battle of Shiloh. Yeah, I know I'm probably the only one in the room who thinks that's interesting, but I've got the pulpit, so you got to listen. Battle of Shiloh. At this point, you know what the Battle of Shiloh was? You think maybe it wasn't that important? At this point, when it happened, 56 years ago, about 2 weeks ago, it was more Americans died in that battle than any war combined up to that point for Americans. That one battle, more Americans died at that point than the Revolutionary War or anything else. The Mexican War, wars with the Indians. This one battle cost more American lives. So it was a pretty big event. You had U.S. Grant, Ulysses S. Grant, which, by the way, interesting side story, his name wasn't Ulysses, but either way. He's commanding one side, and you had another officer for the South commanding another one. And after the first day, basically Grant is surprised. He gets attacked, and this is before he's the commander of all the army. He gets attacked. He gets surprised, and you're saying, okay, Pastor, why is this relevant? Well, he gets surprised, and everyone expected him to withdraw because they really had it taken to them. But he was calm. Reports say that his presence and calmness allowed them to regroup to a point that allowed what happened the second day to take place. But anyway, over 23,000 American casualties in this 2 days. 23,000. American casualties. But anyway, he gets attacked. He moves back. And after that first night, General Sherman, which you may know who that is, who was one of the generals under Grant, he faced a major aspect of the battle. And anyway, he's expecting a withdrawal. He understands as he puts it when you read the memoirs, they got licked. They got it taken to them. And he came looking for Grant and thinking a retreat was getting ready to be ordered and that it was necessary. And about midnight, he finds General Grant. And at this point, there was a torrential storm going on. There was rain and thunderstorm. And here's General Grant, and about midnight, Sherman finds him. And Grant's got his hat pulled down and his collar pulled up, and he's underneath a tree, trying to stay dry. He's got a lantern in his hand. And Sherman says later that something told him not to mention retreat as he approached Grant. And so he was moved, as he says it, by some wise and sudden instinct, is what he wrote, not to talk about retreat. And he says to him, and this is a quote, he says, "Well, Grant, we've had the devil's own day, haven't we?" And Grant said, "Yep." Lit his cigar, took a big old puff off of it. "Yeah, look them tomorrow, though." And see, everyone expected that the path and the direction that was going to be called upon was that we're going to retreat. But General Grant understood that there was no going backwards. Our direction is forward. If we're going to win this war, we will not do it going backwards. If we've got a direction, it is to go forward. And whenever he showed that army, we're not going back, we're going forward. The next day, he did lick them. The perception after day one by the South was that they had it won. They literally thought that at the end of that day two, that was going to put an end to the north fight against the south, because they would have been able to have been a crushing defeat. But Grant, he wins day two, and they regrouped, they pushed forward, they regained the ground that they had lost, and Grant's determination to move forward was a critical part, an element of this. Grant understood his way. He knew what his path was. He knew what his compass was. And that's our job. What's your compass? What's your path? Here it is. And as I said before, oil and water do not mix, neither does flesh and the spirit, neither does being a Christian and following your own path and thinking that your heart and your mind are the compass or the bugle. It's not. Don't trust your heart. Trust God. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. As we close up. Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Here the Apostle Paul writes, "Be therefore followers." If we're followers, who's leading? "As dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not once be named among you, as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this we know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." Pay attention to what it's saying. It's not saying if you do that, wrath is going to come onto you from God, because God is a gracious God. You've been bought and paid for. You've been redeemed. But this is telling you that wrath is coming down on people for doing that. So what business do you have doing it too? You've been bought. Verse 7, Be not therefore partakers with them. For you were sometimes darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. So that's where we're getting to. It's easy for us to look up there and those other ones and say, "Well, I'm not involved in that stuff." And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. We know that there's a spiritual war going on. We know that Satan wants to lie, cheat, steal, rob, destroy every single thing he can. And when we are partakers of that darkness, that doesn't serve Christ. And that's usually when people fall off and say, "Oh, well, I don't really want to listen to the rest because I kind of enjoy my life. I kind of enjoy doing the things that I enjoy. But I'm not a bad person." Verse 12. "For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." Does that sound a little bit familiar, like we were talking about Proverbs 14? Walk as the wise. Verse 16, "Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." My point of this sermon, again, and I keep pointing this out, most of us know the obvious path that's wrong. My point is to encourage you to think beyond the obvious what's wrong. My point is to encourage you to realize, are we on the path that we're supposed to go daily? And it might be the littlest things. It might start with, did I pray today for somebody who needs it? Did I show love when it would have been easier to show hate? These type of questions. Decisions that you have to make about where you're going to live, where you're going to go to church, whether or not music is more important than hearing the truth. Whatever the case may be, we have a path before us. And God is not an author of confusion. He's not trying to hide it from us. The question is, are we looking to Him? Are we listening to that bugler's call? Are we listening to that trumpet? Are we coming to Ulysses S. Grant and saying, yeah, we need to retreat. We need to go this way. Are we waiting to hear what he has to say? We're waiting to hear what God has to say. That's what I'm talking about. Our relationship, oil and water, doesn't mix. If you want to find the right path, then you've got no other place to start than right here. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you that, again, that you love us, that you desire good for us. And Father, we thank you for the death of your dear Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that all we have to do, we don't have to give money. We don't even have to be a good person. We could be the lowliest of lows, the worst of the worst. But all we have to do is between ourselves and the Lord Jesus Christ, quiet and alone, is to believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And your word guarantees us that we've been saved, sealed into the day of redemption. We've been purchased. We've been redeemed. We are forever yours. And we thank you for that glorious, glorious news and that glorious message. And so, Father, if anyone here has never put their faith in Christ, if anyone who ever listens to this message has not put their faith in Christ, I pray that they be moved to do so. And that they would seek out and ask questions of anyone who might be able to give them answers. So, Father, I pray for each of us as we go our separate ways. We continue to pray for the dear saints that we know that are, and it's always in Christ's name we pray. Amen.